2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you, Billy Joe. Title of our message this morning is Relating to the Generation at Hand. And that is what we're going to find in this text. We're going to find the Lord as he inspires the apostle to write to the church in Corinth. You find him writing in relation to the culture and the time that the people lived in at that time. And so we see how that transfers and relates to our generation as well as we look at the text. And we're going to see how the two come together. You know, the Bible is written for all ages, for all people throughout all time. We're going to see how those link together. But specifically, when we look at this text, we find the apostle under the inspiration of God addressing some parts of their culture that maybe we don't fully understand when we first start out, but when we look at our culture, we see how it completely connects. Let's ask God's blessing on his word, and then we'll go right into the text. Thank you very much, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come, open your Bible, study your word. We ask that it would be your Holy Spirit that stirs our hearts and challenges us concerning our Christian walk and our Christian faith. Help us, Lord, to be a relevant part of the society and culture we live in, sharing Christ with the generation that lives today. We thank you, Lord, that you care about all people throughout all time, so much so that you died on the cross for every soul. We pray for your guidance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 down through 6, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So when we approach this particular text, we find the apostle writing concerning the philosophies of life. He's writing contrasting between those things that are written on stone or written by pen and those things that are written on the heart and lived out. For us, maybe a little bit we approach this and we think to ourselves, well, really, my philosophy of life is my faith. So I live that. I practice that. That's really manifest in my daily walk, my daily practice. And that is where the apostle is going with this. But he's writing to the church in Corinth. If you were to go from Israel north and you'd go up across, you'd go over the Aegean Sea, and then you'd go into ancient Greece, which Rome at this time has conquered all of this land. But it's really living under a Greco-Roman mentality. And at that time, there were two really pervasive philosophies that were added to religion. The Romans, the Greeks, they worshipped many gods. So they had religion with many gods, and then they had philosophy, those kind of things that came to the mind, the talking and the bantering of the mind. In fact, I want you to go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17 in your New Testament. And I want you to see where the apostle, he goes to Athens, and he's going to address these people who are constantly discussing and bantering about philosophy. And I want you to see what transpires here in Acts chapter 17. We're going to pick it up in verses 16 on down. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him up unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" So we are introduced to the philosophies that were predominant at the time of the apostles. He lists them out for us. He says the Epicureans and the Stoics. And so I want you to understand that Paul is trying to relate to people who have their religions, which are many, many, many gods, but then they also have their philosophy, which largely the biggest part of the majority of the society then were either Epicureans or Stoics. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, what's an Epicurean or a Stoic? So I'm going to help you just a little bit real quick to understand what that is. Because the philosophy of the Epicureans and the Stoics have crept into all the ages of time. And we still today have the philosophies of the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I want you to see that, and then I want you to see how the text helps us to relate to ourselves and the culture and society we live in. So the Epicureans started by a man by the name of Epicurus in 307 BC. It is actually the forerunner of hedonism. And hedonism today is a real part of the far left, far liberal, far radical element of society. But the Epicurus started this in 307 BC. Concerning God, his philosophy was, if there is a God, he doesn't care one bit about what takes place in the world. He's so busy with his own pleasures and his own interests. If there is a God or many gods, it's irrelevant. As far as nature goes, the Epicureans believed nothing was created. Everything exists in a cycle of time. Destruction and recreation. Destruction and recreation by nature itself. Everything returns unto matter or substance. It just, even ourselves, we die, we go back into the earth, and that's where we go. Even our soul is made of a different substance, but it just goes back into the earth, back into the environment, and it's reborn as the earth is reborn over and over again. So the Epicureans believed that there was no creator God. There is no God who holds man accountable. In fact, the Epicureans believed the highest goal and objective of all human beings is to experience pleasure in its purest form. Not hurting others, but pleasing ourselves in every way. That was their philosophy, and it was their life practice. The Stoics were on the other end of the spectrum. The Stoics, it was started in 301 BC by a man by the name of Zeno, influenced heavy by the teachings of Socrates and Heraclitus, and its basic tenets were nature is the rationale of humanity. We need to look to the environment. We need to look at where we live, the culture and society of the world. All the earth, all the trees, all the grass, all the dirt, it gives us our insight and our wisdom. The universe is governed by the law of reason, they say. Man can't actually escape its inexorable forces. We are governed by just nature, but he can uniquely follow it, its laws deliberately. In other words, you can look at nature and say, well, I'll follow the course of nature in my life. And that will give me satisfaction and joy and peace. Virtue, it was considered a life led according to rational thinking. All things must be virtuous through rationality. Wisdom is the root of virtue. From its spring, the cardinal virtues will spring forth. Insight, bravery, self-control, and justice. They also held that if there is a God or if there's many gods, It doesn't matter. Those gods don't really relate to you personally. And it doesn't really matter if they're part of your life. They exist in their own realm, and we exist in our own. So when you look at who Paul is preaching to and who he's teaching, I want you to understand that these are people who live by a philosophy that may not necessarily reflect their religion. And that is where we live today. We live in a day and an age where many people may say, I'm religious, but I don't practice it. I'm religious. I believe there's a God or a force or something, but he's not really a part of my life, or she's not part of my life, or they're not part of my life. So we live very much in a culture, in a world, in a society influenced by the Epicureans and the Stoics, that Greco-Roman thinking has passed into all generations after it. So Paul is addressing these people. He is writing to this church in Corinth, which is just a little ways from Athens. And he's addressing them about the practice of life as a Christian in the midst of this society that's influenced more by philosophy than faith. So we begin to understand, how do we live in the midst of that? So as we pick it up down through the text, verses 1 through 4, he wants us to understand that truly the message of Christ goes past the head and it goes to the heart. Because the philosophers were all about what's here, not about what's here. The philosophers wrote and argued and debated, but they never really tried to transform the soul, but really just the daily practice. So as you look here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he starts out by referencing himself. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? He wants them to think to themselves, who am I and who am I to you? Do I need to come to you with a letter of reference? Or have I lived my faith so that you know my faith and you know me? You know, it's just like when somebody joins our church, it's common, and it comes from part of this text, for there to be a letter of recommendation from another church. They have transferred from such and such a church somewhere. They bring a letter of recommendation. Paul says, I don't need to do that. You know me. You know my faith. You know the way I live my faith. You've known me because I came and I brought the gospel. I came and ministered to you. I lived among you. You know me. Verse 2, he says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So he wants them to think as a people who live in the midst of a philosophical mindset. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 17, he tells them, and they reference the fact that they go up to this Areopagus and they stand over and they speak day after day about all different concepts and ideas and philosophies. They're given to that all the time. But he says to them, you know what? It's not about the mind. It's about the heart. He is going to try to help the church in Corinth to understand. You need to lay aside the philosophical concepts and embrace the genuine faith of Jesus Christ. He says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Your faith, my faith, it's more than a concept, an idea, a philosophy. It is our heartbeat. It is who we know as God and our relationship with God. He comes down into verse 3. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He wants the church in Corinth to understand, you may read the writings of the Epicureans, maybe written on parchment with pen or chiseled in stone. Or you may read the writings of Socrates transferred on to the Stoics, and you might read their writings on parchment, and you might read their writings in stone. But they're hollow and dead and empty, lifeless and unchanging to the soul. We need instead those things that are written upon the heart, with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The power is passed to all generations. That's what he wants us to understand. That it's not a philosophical power, it's a power of the soul as God changes us and transforms us into the children of his. That's why he says in verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ," every one of us in this room, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a living epistle of Jesus Christ. Your faith is lived out and observed and seen and read by others, not on paper, not on stone, but your gospel, the gospel of Christ in you and through you, is read by the way you live. The table of your heart reveals the reality of your faith. But see, they lived in a time where their philosophy didn't matter to their faith. They could worship Zeus or Diana. They could worship any of those old gods, their statues and their rituals. You could worship all the same gods and have a completely different life philosophy. And Paul is saying to them, that doesn't work. If your faith is genuine and real, it changes your philosophy. Your heart will change your head. It'll transform your mind. And you will live your faith. And he says to them, he says, listen, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. He's saying to us, every one of us in our generation, we are told to be the epistle of Christ. So it should be your coworkers, your neighbors. And they may have that Epicurean, you know, if it feels good, do it mentality. Or they might have the Stoic mentality of, you know, we're going to take life seriously. We're going to let nature govern us. And we're going to be sure that we are one with our environment. He says, listen, they need to see Christ is real to you. Christ is real. He changes and shapes your life. You can't separate your philosophy from your religion. Your faith should transform your life. He says in verse 4, he says, "In such trust have we through Christ to Godward." He's saying, this that I'm telling you is not about us, it's about God. Because the Stoics and the Epicurean, the philosophers of the Greco-Roman Empire, it was about them. It was about themselves. It was a very selfish, centered life. Everything was about, how do I please myself? Do I please myself through the lusts of the flesh? Or do I please myself as the Stoics, by suppressing the lusts of the flesh and embracing nature? But it's really all about me. And Paul says, wait, it's not all about you. He says, actually, our lives should be Godward, not selfward. So that whole Greco-Roman philosophy is counter to Christianity. And we live today in a world where everything centers around self. And Christ says, no, He says, that's not the way it is. God created you to walk with God. He created us that we might have a relationship with Him. He's a personal and living God. Not like the Stoics and Epicureans who believe that if there's a God, He's an impersonal, uncaring, unrelatable God. The scriptures are teaching us, no, actually, He's completely personal, completely relatable, and we're supposed to be living a life that honors Him. He comes down into verses 5 and 6, and He wants us to see that it's really outside of ourselves. Because both the Epicureans and the Stoics, their whole philosophy was, it's all about how you can control and govern your life. The Stoics believed you enhance and fan the pleasures of life. The Stoics believed you suppress the pleasures of life and enhance the mind, the rationale, the embracing of your environment and your nature. And Paul wants them to see, wait a minute. It's not about what you can do. It's not the power of your mind that shapes and makes you. Listen to what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What he's saying is completely opposite of the culture he lives in. He's saying it's not about yourself. It's not yourself and your philosophy and your thinking, but it is instead about God shaping and changing and empowering you. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Who? God has. God has made us able to do this. He has made us able to change our lives and to minister to others. Not our philosophy, not our mental powers or prowess, but instead God in us. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. You and I, we live in a culture, in a world today, a society today, where many times people take faith in God, they take religion as a whole, and they put it off here and they say, well, yeah, no, we're not supposed to talk about that. We don't talk about politics and religion, and of course we know they're lying because they talk about politics unendingly, but not about religion. So they lay religion off to the side and they say, well, whether I believe there is a God or gods is irrelevant. I'm going to live my philosophy of life. And I'm going to take care of me. And Paul says, not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, then it's Godward. And it's not about how much you can think. It's about how much you allow God to change you, transform you. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, as God inspires Paul to pen these words to this Greco-Roman society in Corinth, this very secular, philosophical group of people who think that their mind and their self-desires govern their life, he says, no, you need to transform your mind through the power of God. You and I, as Christians, we understand that if we rely on self and the mind of self, it's going to lead to problems. So what we do is we humble ourselves before the Lord. And we say, Lord, not my will, but thine. And where did we learn that from? We learned that from Jesus Christ. The very Garden of Gethsemane.
Not my will, Lord, but thine.
And even the cross itself teaches us that it's not about self. It's about God working in us and through us. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he easily could have called down 10,000 legions of angels, removed him from the cross, and defeated all his enemies. But that was not his purpose, was it? Instead, while he's hanging on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother. And he says to John, "Take care of her, John." More concerned about others than himself. Because he's not on the cross for himself. He's on the cross for others. If he was worried about his own selfish desires, his own pain, his own suffering, he would have never gone to the cross in the first place. Everything about Christianity flew in the face of the mentality and the ideas of the philosophers of the day. And that's why when Paul went to Athens and he starts talking to people about Christianity, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the transforming power of Christ to give us eternal life and an abundant life, they're saying, "What are you talking about? Come on, we're going to put you up on Areopagus, a raised up area, and we want you to tell us about this God." And Paul preaches to them the gospel. The day and age we live in today, the culture we live in today, very post-Christian, very secular in its perspective. But that doesn't say for us, oh, then we need to lay our faith aside. No. We embrace our faith and live our faith. We are the living epistle of Christ, living in us and through us, showing a lost and dying world what Christianity is all about. That's why in verse 6 he says, "He has made us able ministers of the New Testament." You and I, every one of us, able ministers. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It should be that our faith in our God changes us in our heart to walk our faith and do good works. Good works don't make our faith makes good works. Our God transforms and changes our life. If you live no different today than before you received Christ, something's wrong with your faith. That's no different than a Stoic or an Epicurean who puts his faith over here and his lifestyle over here. But we're not Stoics and Epicureans. We're Christians. So our life transforms and changes us that we might minister to others. Christ is the greatest example of this. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His whole purpose and intent was to give you and I the opportunity for eternal life through him. It had nothing to do with him. He offered himself. He was sinless. The sinless Lamb of God, spotless, without stain. He did it entirely for us. The Epicureans and Stoics would say, "That's crazy. Whether you live life to the highest gusto or whether you're very self-controlled," the Stoics and the Epicureans, it's all about them. It's not about their neighbor. It's not about their community. It's not about others. Christians say, "No, wait, wait. It's not about me. It's about God. I am concerned about my neighbor, my spouse, my children, God has changed me, and I've received him as my Savior, and he gives me eternal life, and I need to pass that on to all those around me. It's not about me. It's about me ministering to others. Every one of us, in our neighborhood, in our families, on our jobs, God has called us to be the living epistle of Jesus Christ. That's why when you received Christ, the Bible teaches us the Spirit of God came to dwell within you so that you can minister through the power of God, not through the philosophy of the mind, but from the transformation of the heart. As we look at these verses, we understand that it doesn't matter whether God was addressing the philosophical perspectives of the early centuries of Christianity, or whether he's addressing us in the year 2018, soon to be 2019. It's relevant to every generation. Because the Bible teaches us there is no new sin upon the earth. Man is a sinner. Women, sinners, in need of the transforming power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need more philosophy. You can turn your TV on and you can go to the top of Areopagus on channel whatever, whatever, whatever. And you can hear all the latest and greatest philosophies of men and women around the world. It's not going to change you. What changes us is when Christ transforms our heart and our lives, gives us newness of life, comes to dwell within our hearts and our souls, and makes us a living epistle of our Lord. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of our service. And as your head is bowed and you look in your heart with me, I just ask you, where are you today? Where are you in your heart and your mind? Have you embraced that Greco-Roman mentality that everything is about you? Or have you embraced Christianity, where Christ paid it all for others, that we might have eternal life through him and then live for others like him? Lord, as our heads are bowed and as we look in our hearts, we fully understand that you have a sacrificial desire to give us eternal life, for you went to the cross to do it. And I pray that as we bow our heads, that each of us would be willing to humble ourselves toward you. First for salvation, calling upon you and asking you to come into our hearts and to save our souls. But then in our daily life, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us. Help us to lay ourselves aside and to look Godward, that you might transform us and shape us and make us into the people that honor you. I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and move in our invitation this morning. Lord, only you know the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. I pray that you stir our hearts. Help us to see those areas that we need to change, that we might become conformed to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.